thank you for being here. Thank you this morning for your patience with our technical difficulties. We're hanging together by a thread right up here, so I hope that works. Anybody here for the first time at all? Oh, goodness. All right. Well, we do a little review in a couple of minutes that will bring you up to speed on everything I've said for the last 3 weeks. But the basic gist, as you recall, is I'm trying to take the Advent study book, Matt Rawls's Advent study book, and blend it together with my own understanding and insight and interpretation into Charles Dickens's Christmas Carol. Because, as you might expect, Rawls's Advent study book is heavy on Advent and a little light on Dickens. And so I decided, well, we'll keep that in balance. I'll go heavy on Dickens and a little lighter on Rawls and Advent. But it comes out in the wash, hopefully. Here's the review. The first week, you remember, we looked at Scrooge's encounter with Marley's ghost, that Marley came to warn him, I wear the chain I forged in life, and yours, Ebenezer, is even bigger than mine is. I made mine of my own free will. Nobody did it to me. It's from the choices, the decisions I made, the way I decided to live my life. I wear it of my, you know, I wore it during my life of my own free will. I can never escape from it, but it's not too late for you to repent and change your life and escape from the fate that I have. And at the very end of that section, Scrooge has quite a terrifying vision as he looks out the window and he sees that the air is filled with ghosts, all of whom are wearing various chains and weights and such. But instead of being, what they're moaning and miserable about is that they can no longer intercede in the life of living people in the world to do good for them. And they realize too late that that's how they should have lived their lives. They would change if they could, but they can't, and that causes them great misery. Marley tells Scrooge that he'll be visited by three ghosts on consecutive nights, he tells him. When the first ghost comes to visit Scrooge, takes Scrooge to the past. And so we see things that are shadows of the things that have been. They can't be changed. It's Scrooge's past, but it is a learning experience for him. He goes back and remembers things that he has covered over in his life, things that were painful and that probably had a profound impact on him to shape him into the man he became. He was a lonely child. He didn't have friends. He wasn't wanted at home. He found finally a young woman to love, but his heart was eventually stolen away from her because of his pursuit of wealth. And wealth gave him comfort and security, and he figured it would never leave him or never abandon him. So he gave his life over entirely to the pursuit of wealth. And what we are shown is through these memories is that this happened so gradually in Scrooge's life that he didn't realize that that's what was going on. And by the time we meet him as an old man, he has hardened his heart so much that he no longer has any ounce of care or love or compassion for anybody. And on this Christmas season, all he can say to anybody is, bah, humbug. Christmas, he says, is just an excuse to have a day off. And so he's quite a miserable individual, but he doesn't know how miserable he is. He begins to change when he sees these shadows of the past. The next ghost that visits him is the ghost of Christmas present, who is described as a jolly giant and has is symbolized by the vast abundance. Not visually by an abundance of food and drink and merrymaking, but really spiritually as the abundance of God's grace and the abundance of the Christian life. Just that Dickens doesn't use these words. Dickens is not a theologian, he's a novelist, and so he tells stories, but he doesn't use typical faith language. We have to read between the lines and find some of the faith language to understand the message that Dickens has provided for us. This ghost, the second spirit, takes Scrooge to visit a number of different places. First, places that Scrooge recognizes from his everyday life in the present, and then takes him far away to where miners are and two men in a lighthouse and men out on a ship deck on a storm-tossed sea, in order to show him that the spirit of Christmas, the love of God that is embodied in that celebration of the birth of Christ, can be anywhere, can go anywhere, and it can be celebrated and kept in your heart if you are simply open to that. Scrooge, in looking back on this adventure with the second spirit, says, "There were lessons that began to work on me." The spirit taught him, and he began not just to be aware of his brokenness, his sinfulness, but to change and to begin to soften. Oh, and now we're up to week four. I was wondering, where's the preview for week four? That'll be next week. We'll include week four in the preview. So here we are. We're ready to start now with the final installment, which will pick up the last two chapters of the book. The visit of the ghost of Christmas yet to come, and then the conclusion that contains some of the most familiar part of the story in it. Before we get to that, I wanted to show you this little cartoon that I saw. We're familiar with the ghost of Christmas past, ghost of Christmas present, ghost of Christmas yet to come. Well, you know, here's where Scrooge got visited by the ghost of Christmas future imperfect conditional. And he brings news of what would have been going to happen if you were not to have been going to change your ways. Okay? Now, that's comical from a grammatical point of view, but it's actually, it's theologically right on target. Because what we learn today, what we will learn today, is that Scrooge begins to realize, and he asks the ghost, "Is there any way to change what I'm seeing in these future shadows?" And if you're familiar with the story at all, you know that the ghost of Christmas yet to come doesn't speak ever. He never actually communicates with, well, we don't even know it's a he, it's just a ghostly figure in a black robe with a pointing finger. But Scrooge begins to realize, maybe if I change who I am, maybe if I repent and change my life, maybe my future will turn out differently than the future I'm seeing. Maybe those will be things that were going to happen if I had not started changing, you know, had not already changed along the way. Now here we are to the real illustration that Dickens includes. The most dramatic scene in the entire story. We'll get there in just a minute. But our line, our quote for this week is Scrooge's proclamation, his profession of faith, basically. "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year." So he's not just saying, okay, I'm gonna be happy on Christmas Day or the 12 days of Christmas, or I'm gonna go and eat a big meal, or I'm gonna give presents to people. What he's saying is, I'm gonna let the spirit of the Christ child inhabit my life all year round. And that's will be a profound change if indeed Scrooge can pull it off. Okay, so we're now with the last of the spirits. And Scrooge You might recall last week there was not a formal introduction of this spirit. Scrooge doesn't have the transition that we would be looking for, where he's back in bed and he's asleep and he wakes up and the spirit is there. This spirit intrudes upon him in the closing moments of the visit of the ghost of Christmas present. Scrooge simply looks up and there is the ghostly figure. And so he addresses him. These are the first words that he says to him. Am I in the presence of the ghost of Christmas yet to come? The spirit answered not, but pointed onward with its hands. That's all we're going to get out of this ghost. He never says anything. He simply points. But what he points to is what's important. So we have to pay attention to that. You are about to show me shadows of things that have not happened but will happen in the time before us. Scrooge wants to clarify. All right, we got kind of a contract here, right? You're going to show me the future, and I'm going to learn from this. But is this future already set in stone? I want to know. What's my schedule for payments and all that? That's Scrooge's way of approaching things. Again, you're not going to get any answer. The only answer he gets is that the spirit kind of inclines its head. Scrooge doesn't like this. He's very uncomfortable with this spirit because he can't communicate with him. But he feels like, even though this is a blank presence, a ghostly figure, that it is watching him. And at first he feels a vague, uncertain horror that this spirit, because he assumes this spirit is somehow threatening or menacing, because that's the way it looks. And he's horrified by it. He can't see his eyes. He won't speak. We actually find out that this spirit is the most compassionate of all of them. He actually feels for Scrooge, and that is part of what helps Scrooge change. Scrooge says to him, I know your purpose is to do me good, and as I hope to live to be another man from what I was, I'm prepared to bear you company and do it with a thankful heart. Each visit, Scrooge has gotten more open to the idea that he is going to change. The first night, he goes along for the ride, go to the past, see some nice visions. This will be interesting. And then a seed is planted that begins to work on him. When the ghost of Christmas present shows up, Scrooge says, I'm already in the middle of learning a lesson, an important lesson, and I know you're here to help me. Last night I went against my will. Today I go willingly. He's moved beyond even just a willing participant now to where he says, I am doing it with a thankful heart. That's the first time Scrooge has ever acknowledged having a thankful heart. He's beginning, the change that we began to see last week is continuing in him, and he's softening up and becoming a better person already. No reply, says the spirit gives him, but the hand points straight before them. Lead on, Scrooge says, lead on, the night is waning fast, and it is precious time to me. Scrooge is aware this is his third and final visit. He's only got a certain amount of time within which to learn the lessons that are there for him, and he knows what's at stake, or at least he thinks he knows what's at stake. So let's get busy. The first couple of places the ghost takes Scrooge are just common everyday scenes around London with people talking to each other in just casual chit-chat conversation. The one thing that they all have in common is they're talking about somebody who isn't present. And Scrooge, after two or three of these, says, the narrator tells us, Scrooge is really wondering, this doesn't seem very important. This isn't helping me. These are trivial conversations. I wonder when we're going to get to the heart of the matter. But he says they must have some hidden purpose. So he starts thinking, I'm going to figure out what the hidden message is for me in these message in what the Spirit is showing me. They could scarcely be supposed to have any bearing on Jacob Marley because he's in the past, and this ghost is the ghost of the future. Nor could he think of anyone immediately connected with him to whom he could apply them. They had some latent moral for his own improvement. And look at this. Casual readers of the story can just pass right over this sentence without even noticing it. He resolved to treasure up every word he heard and everything he saw. Those words sound familiar to you at all? Remember in the birth story of Jesus in Luke's gospel, when there's been this big commotion of the shepherds arriving and telling about the angels that appeared, and the angels told us this, and they told us to come and find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and in a manger, and here you are, and isn't it wonderful? And Luke tells us at the end that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. This is not accidental. Dickens doesn't do anything accidentally. And he rarely is this subtle. But on this one occasion, he is this subtle. He actually has Scrooge doing the same thing that Mary did when confronted with the miracle of Christmas. He's treasuring all these things up and pondering them in his heart. But he begins to notice that whereas in the past and in the present, he was always in the visions that the ghosts showed him in one way or another, or in lots of them, he starts to figure out, I haven't seen myself yet. I'd kind of like to see my future self because I know I'm supposed to change. And I want to see if there's any evidence of that change in my future self yet. He had an expectation that the conduct of his future self would give him the clue that he had missed and would render the solution of this riddle easily. If I just see my future self as a good man, I'll know that I made the right choices and the right decisions. He looked everywhere for his own image. There was somebody else in his accustomed corner. That's not right. This is my usual time for being here, and I usually stand right there. What a creature of habit he was. He knew that every day at a certain time, he would be standing in a certain place, and he wasn't there. And then he thinks, oh, well, maybe that's because I've changed my ways. That makes sense, right? I've been thinking about changing my life. And he said, maybe the reason I'm not here among all these businessmen is because I've already changed in the future. And he begins to feel kind of hopeful. Then the Spirit takes him to a place, a very disreputable place, where there's a charcoal stove made of old bricks and there's a gray-haired rascal sitting there smoking a pipe, and it doesn't take long to figure out that this is a man who deals in stolen properties. And three people show up, bang, 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 right in a row with bundles over their shoulders that they all have loaded with various things. That they've come to sell. So the guy's a fence, basically. Now, I have a video. We'll hope it works, because it's a great video. And here is the place. It's an animated one. Here's the place, the fence's shop. And here are the three people coming in with their loads. This is from a video, from an animated version of Christmas Carol that was made in 1962, okay? So I was 9 years old at the time, and I watched it every year faithfully because it was such a great, it was a musical version of it, actually. It figured one of my feature one of my favorite cartoon characters in the starring role of Scrooge. Anybody figure out what it is yet? It's the Mr. Magoo Christmas Carol. And when I found this clip online, I couldn't believe, I was transported instantly back to my childhood because of this song. So we're going to have a little fun with this for just a minute. Can y'all hear that? Bed curtain stolen off the bed while the dead body is lying there. She took the sheets off of the bed while he's lying there. Now the chorus is what just sent me back in time. Wait till you see it. Who could forget that when you're 9 years old, you know? It goes on, but that's enough, probably. The funny thing was I read all kinds of comments under the clip when I found it, and people were talking about, oh, I remember their red mouths with those missing teeth, and I was terrified. I laughed till tears rolled down my eyes, even when I was 9 years old watching that, you know. They weren't scary, they were funny. But the point did come across, you know, the only despicable people would do what these people had done. And they didn't seem to have very much respect for the person they'd done it to. Now, we have to admit, Scrooge is a little naive at this point. This realization is hard for him to grasp. He said, Spirit, I see. The case of this unhappy man might be my own. My life tends that way now. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right. Your life might end up like this. Did you see the cufflinks that had ES on them? The spirit takes him now even deeper into the end of his story. If things don't change, he recoiled in terror, for the scene had changed, and now he almost touched a bed, a bare, uncurtained bed, because the curtains have been taken, the sheets have been taken, on which beneath a ragged sheet, I guess they left one sheet on top of him at least, there lay a something covered up, which, though it was dumb, announced itself in awful language. A pale light rising in the outer air fell straight upon the bed, and on it, plundered and bereft, unwatched, unwept, uncared for, was the body of this man. And the ghost does nothing but point at the head. And he wants Scrooge to pull the sheet back and see the face of the body that's lying on the bed, so that he will come inescapably face to face with the direction his life is heading. Not just that he dies. Scrooge is an old man when the story starts. He's going to die. It's that he dies like this. He dies where everything he has committed his life to comes to absolutely nothing. And he is forgotten. He is cast aside. He is humiliated and disrespected in his death. And no one has shed a single tear over him. That's what Scrooge feels like, that his life has been wasted and it's meaningless. Well, Scrooge can't do it. He can't pull the sheet back. He said, I didn't have the power to do it. And he says, Spirit, can we leave? I won't forget the lesson that this has taught me. Trust me. I got the point. The ghost pointed with an unmoved finger to the head. He says, I understand. I would do it if I could, but I don't have the power. Again, the spirit looks at him. If there's any person in the town who feels emotion caused by this man's death, see, that's what shows us what's bothering Scrooge. Nobody mourns him. Nobody misses him. He hasn't made a positive difference in anybody's life. Show that person to me. And so the spirit takes him away. They go to a room in a house somewhere, and it's a touching scene, but it's kind of long, so I'll just summarize it for you. That the father of the family walks in, and the mother is very upset and wants to know what has happened. And the father's been trying to renegotiate a debt that he owes, and he says, "Well, there's good news and bad news. The bad news is I didn't get to see him, but the good news is he's dead." You know, he can't change his mind about our debt. She was a mild and patient creature, but she was thankful in her soul to hear it, and she said so. So Scrooge is standing there with the spirit watching, and he said, all he asked for was somebody who had an emotional response to his death. And what he sees is this woman going, yes, he's dead. And, you know, that's not a very comfortable feeling to have if you're watching, asking for what kind of difference your life might have made. And the husband says, well, you know, somebody else will pick up the loan, but it can't possibly be anybody who is as bad as Scrooge was. And so it was a happier house for this man's death, the narrator tells us. Finally, the ghost takes him to the Cratchit house. We've visited the Cratchit house a couple of times now, and we know that Scrooge has already begun to form a bond, an affection for Tiny Tim. It may not be clear exactly why, unless we remember that as a young boy, Scrooge was lonely and rejected. And he doesn't see someone who's lonely and rejected in Tiny Tim, but he sees someone who is sickly and dying. And so, in a sense, his heart goes out to Tiny Tim more than to anybody else. That's the key that has sort of opened up begun to put a crack in his heart. They entered Bob Cratchit's house, found the mother and children seated around the fire. The noisy little Cratchits were still statues in one corner. The mother and daughters were engaged in sewing. And then there is this voice. We don't know who says these words. And Dickens leaves it deliberately ambiguous. We don't know where they have come from, but look at what the words are. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. Now that's what the gospel writer tells us Jesus did when he was trying to teach his followers about the kingdom of God. And so, you know, tell us about the kingdom. And Jesus, rather than using words, just picks up a child and sets him in the midst of them and says, whoever wants to enter the kingdom of God must become like this little child. It's as if there is a thread that connects lonely, friendless boy Scrooge with Tiny Tim, with the child that Jesus uses to illustrate the kingdom, and the childlike nature that is required of those who would enter the kingdom, and something just finally clicks in Scrooge, and he realizes that he's going to need to be reborn. Not just change his ways, but be reborn. That's why I chose that title over, I think Matt Rawls' title is really good, The Redemption of Scrooge. And he likes to use that kind of in its financial double entendre, the redeeming of debts and such. But I felt that the message that Dickens gets across is much more uses the imagery of being reborn. And I'll show you why in just a minute. When they have been there in the house for a few minutes, they finally realize what's wrong and why there's such a somber cloud hanging over the house. Tiny Tim has died. But as was the custom in Victorian England, he's lying in his bed upstairs, and he won't be taken from that bed until it's time to go and bury him. So, you know, that seems kind of to us, but prior to our times, that really was the way things were done. When somebody died, their body stayed at the house. And sometimes family members would stay up and sit and watch with them the whole time until they were finally laid to rest in the ground. And Tiny Tim is up in the bed, dead. And Scrooge says to the spirit one more time, tell me who that man was that was lying under the sheet in that bed. I have to know. And you begin to realize why he's asking that. You know, if I die and if Tiny Tim dies, I really have been an utterly worthless person, and my life has been totally wasted. And I can't live with that thought. So the spirit takes him away and shows him various other scenes, and he's not in any of them. It's like the spirit is, you can almost hear the spirit saying, Ebenezer, duh, when are you going to put two and two together? Have you noticed that you're not in any of these scenes? Have you noticed that everybody talks about the recent death of a wealthy, miserly man? If you need more convincing, he takes him to the place where his office was. And Scrooge says, oh, let me go look at my office. You know, he says, I see the house. Let me behold what I shall be in days to come. It's not just that he wants to see his future self. He wants to make sure that he has survived this trial with the spirits and that he will have an opportunity to repent and change his life. Spirit stopped and the hand pointed the other way. Scrooge said, well, the house is that way. Why are you pointing away? I want to go to the house. Point your finger over that way, spirit. Let's go over there. The inexorable finger underwent no change. We're going this way, says the spirit. Well, Scrooge doesn't listen. For the first time ever in any of these visits, he breaks away from the spirit. He hastens over to the window of his office and he looked in. It was an office still, but not his. The furniture was not the same, and the figure in the chair was not himself. The phantom pointed as before, and finally takes Scrooge to a churchyard. All right, Scrooge, we're going to give you the definitive revelation now. You haven't been able to put the pieces together, so I'm going to show you just how final this is. And Scrooge says, oh, we're in a graveyard. I guess the wretched man, the man who was lying on that bed, the man whose life ended up the way mine is going, who all those despicable people stole from and sold his stuff, I guess that man is lying underneath the ground right there. And the spirit stands among the graves and points down at one. Scrooge says, before I draw nearer to that stone to which you point, answer me one question. It's like Scrooge goes, oh no, I think I know how this is going to end. But I have to know one thing. Is this written in stone? Is this, the past was things that have happened and cannot be changed. What about the future? Are these the shadows of the things that will be? Or are they shadows of things that may be only? And that really, in a sense, is the central Advent question. Because what the season of Advent, the reason we celebrate it is the expectation of rebirth, new life, the sending of a Savior so that the kingdom of the world can become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. And when you live a life of faith, you understand that there never are things that absolutely will be. You know that the future is open, that there is the possibility of grace and new life, and that that's what we celebrate in the Advent season. Scrooge is really talking more to himself now, trying to finally get it all straight. Men's courses will foreshadow certain ends, to which if they persevered in, they must lead. But if the courses be departed from, in other words, if I do change, won't that change the outcome? Won't the ends change? Say it is thus with what you show me. I don't want to look at the stone yet until I know whether or not this is the definitive future or just what will happen, what might happen if I don't change. Spirit's immovable as ever. Scrooge crept toward it, trembling as he went and following the finger read upon the stone of the neglected grave his own name. Ebenezer Scrooge. Am I that man who lay upon the bed? He cried. Upon his knees. Now, this is the first time we've been told that Scrooge has adopted this posture, this attitude. And it's not the last time. And remember, I said Dickens doesn't do anything accidentally. Scrooge is on his knees now because he is at the moment of utter remorse and penitence. The finger points at the grave and back at him. Yes. See that? You. Yeah. Get it? No, Spirit. No, the finger was still there. Spirit, I am not the man I was. I will not be the man I must have been. Why show me this if I am past all hope? For the first time, the hand appeared to shake. The spirit has been up to this point, the spirit of Christmas yet to come, has been really just a signpost, irresolute, immovable, implacable, just a pointing finger. And Scrooge now sees a waver, and he interprets that as a sign of hope. Good Spirit, your nature intercedes for me and pities me. Assure me that I may yet change these shadows you have shown me by an altered life. The kind hand trembled. Okay. So we're at the moment at which a man's life hangs in the balance and his future hangs in the balance, and he has to decide, am I going to give my future life into the hands of God? Am I going to live differently? Am I going to accept redemption? I have to remind you again, Dickens doesn't use that kind of overt theological language. But if you read between the lines, you can understand what he's saying. And Scrooge makes what is essentially a profession of faith again. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach. Now, there's a couple of important parts to that profession that he makes. First, I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I mentioned that at the very beginning, that this is really, it's not like I'm going to keep my Christmas lights up all year, or I'm going to leave my tree up. You know, that's not what he's talking about. It's not like I'm going to celebrate Christmas every day. No, clearly what Dickens has Scrooge saying here is, I will keep the spirit of the Christ child. I will keep the spirit of the Word made flesh. I will keep the spirit of God coming to dwell among us in my heart all year long, if I possibly can. He says, I will try to keep it all year long. In other words, I will be the embodiment of the Christmas spirit. Second one, I will live in the past, the present, and the future. Now that's a line that troubles a lot of people, and they kind of think, what on earth is he talking about there? Well, Scrooge needs to not ever forget his past. He needs to always remember that it had both joy and sorrow in it, that it had loss and gain, that there were moments in which he felt compassion and love, and there were moments at which he felt lost and alone. But that past is what made him into the man he became. And so he says, I'm not going to forget that. I'm not going to forget how I got to this dire situation where I am in the present. I'll live in the present. I'm not going to be overwhelmed by my memories and feel defeated and frustrated by them. And I'm not going to worry about what the future brings. I'm going to live in the present. And every day I'm going to try to embody the Christmas spirit. But I'm also going to live in the future, in that I'm going to remember that the things that I do in the present have an impact on other people's lives in the future, not just my own. And so he says, I'm going to let all three of those spirits and all three of those times, in other words, I'm going to let all of time, all of life, strive within me, so that they're all present at the same time, and I'm living as full a life as possible, and I won't shut out the lessons that they teach. Well, he wakes up, he's back in his bed, and he says that the time before him was his own to make amends, and the very first thing that he does, he repeats his profession of faith. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirit of all three will strive within me. O Jacob Marley, heaven and the Christmas time be praised. I say it on my knees, old Jacob, on my knees. So we see that this is actually a prayer. He has looked in the eye of death and disaster and meaninglessness, and he has been pulled back away from the abyss, and he has changed. It came with violent emotion. It says his voice is his voice trembles. He can't even hold his voice steady. He's been sobbing violently. So that's like, you know, it's been a whole body sob. His face is wet with tears. I mean, you don't need any more concrete sign of contrition and repentance than what we're given here. The contrition and the repentance is not where we want to stay. That's not where we want to end the story. And he says, they're not torn down. The bed curtains are there. They're here. I'm here. The shadows of the things that would have been may be dispelled. That's the guarantee. It doesn't have to turn out that way. I can be redeemed. The shadows may be dispelled. They will be dispelled. I know they will. And then we get the fabulous ending of the story where he's, I'm as light as a feather, happy as an angel, merry as a schoolboy, giddy as a drunken man, starts wishing Merry Christmas to everybody, buys the biggest turkey, you know, and has it sent secretly to Bob Cratchit's house. And it says, you know, the spirits did it. They did it all in one night. It's still Christmas morning. I haven't missed it at all. And Scrooge begins to laugh. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about Fred was held up as sort of the Fred's laugh was held up to be the most contagious kind of experience of joy you could possibly have. And joy is what the Christmas season is about. And so it's not by accident that Scrooge is laughing. It says, really, for a man who'd been out of practice for so many years, it was a splendid laugh, a most illustrious laugh, the father of a long, long line of brilliant laughs. But this is where I think it finally delivers the ultimate message. I don't know what day of the month it is, said Scrooge. I don't know how long I've been among the spirits. I don't know anything. I'm quite a baby. Never mind, I don't care. I'd rather be a baby. You must be born again. You must be born anew if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. And so the old man at the end of the story says, I'm a baby. I've gotten a brand new, fresh start on life, and I'm going to do it differently now. He meets people in the street. He wishes them Merry Christmas. He stops the man who was collecting alms, you know, for the poor for Christmas, and whispers in his ear, I'm going to give you this much money. Dickens doesn't even tell us how much, but it's an enormous sum. So large that the man says, Lord, bless me. Are you serious? If you please, Scrooge says, not a farthing less. A great many back payments are included in it, I assure you. I think Dickens is reminding us of one more, as kind of a parting shot, one more conversion, one more sudden redemption experience. And the way it manifests itself in outward life. I think he's wanting us to remember Zacchaeus at this point, who says, I'm going to pay back everything I took from people in multiples. I'm going to make amends for what I have done. And the amends is not the way, it's not like he's earning his redemption. It is a sign of the redemption. This is Scrooge the baby now, Scrooge reborn, who is in the street wishing everybody Merry Christmas, and he's just, you know, giving money away, not to try to earn his rebirth, but as a sign of it. The man says, I don't know what to say to such munificence. Don't say anything. then. Just come and see me. We'll take care of it in my office. And the man tries to thank him, and Scrooge says, thank you. I am much obliged to you. Thank you 50 times. Everything could yield him pleasure, we're told. He walks down the street, and everything he sees makes him happy. Oh, I missed one little thing right there. What's the first thing he does? He goes to church. How long do you think it's been since he's been to church? And Dickens doesn't even tell us what happens. But we can imagine what Scrooge must have felt and done and acted like when he walked into church on that Christmas morning after having experienced a total turnaround and conversion in his life, that he just pours out prayers, no longer of sobbing and desperation, but tears of joy and gratitude. Everything could give him happiness, he said. And he goes to Fred's house, where before he watched and he wished he could be there, and now he actually is there. He's part of a family again. He shares in their joy and in the games. And it ends by telling us Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He was as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. Some people laughed to see the alteration in him, the new Scrooge. But he let them laugh and little heeded them, for he was wise enough to know that nothing ever happened on this globe for good at which some people did not have their fill of laughter in the outset. And so it is enough for Scrooge to know what he experienced, enough for him to know the transformation that took place in his life, and his business now, as Marley told him in the very first chapter, his business now is mankind, is humanity, is giving of himself freely in gratitude for what God has done for him. I think it's a marvelous story, and it's such a powerful traditional Christmas story that we sometimes can overlook the deep gospel message that's in it. And so I hope that the 4 weeks we've spent together here and the little bits of Advent that I've been able to pull in help you realize that, well, Matt Rawls made a good choice. You know, this is a good book to read during Advent, not just because it's about Christmas, but because it's about what Christmas means to all of us and how it is about redemption and rebirth. It's been a pleasure being with you. Thank you all. We're out of our official time, so please feel free to go if you need to, but I'll stay for questions and answers if anybody has any.